Well, good to see you tonight. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. As you're turning, let me mention a few items on the table in the back. I have some materials there, and let me mention there are some recordings. Mary Lynn is not here yet, but she is here on the table, and so forth. And the recording called Christ Lives in Me, I think, may be new since we were here last time. And this is a vocal solo. It's fully orchestrated, and a lot of the songs are just dealing with really accessing Jesus as our life, whether it be to help us in trial or whatever the case might be. In fact, a lady who's been in deep valley says she listens to this every morning, and God speaks to her heart. And that's, of course, the burden, that the Spirit of God would speak to people. And so Stephanie Wesco, one whose husband was killed on the funeral tomorrow, the song that she asked Mary Lynn to sing, two songs. They're both on this recording. One's called Bow the Knee, and the other one is called You Are Always Good. And so this has songs that really deal with the revival truth that we deal with in our meetings. Christ Lives in Me, obviously the title song. There's a song called Only Thee. Those words are written by Fanny Crosby, but most of us don't know that set of lyrics. My wife found it in an old hymnal somewhere and put it to a new tune. Puts the focus right on Jesus. There's a song called Trust Him. We found this in a little tiny hymnal in England that was used 100 years ago in some of the big conferences that they were having in those days and conventions. Words by Lucy Bennett on faith. This one is Trust Him. It's a tremendous song of faith. And so on. Some of the songs that my wife and I have written, like Wind of the Spirit and Help Me Win the Lost, are on there as well. Then there's another vocal solo recording entitled The Presence of the Lord. Again, it's Mary Lynn singing, but instead of full orchestration, like the first recording, this is more of a meditative instrumental sound, piano and cello, piano and flute, things of that nature. And all of these are prayers. They are heart cries for revival. Songs like, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God. And that yearning. Breathe on me, breath of God. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. And then it moves from personal revival heart cries to corporate revival heart cries. And then there are two piano recordings on the table. One is entitled, I'd Rather Have Jesus. This would be a little bit more of a meditative sound, music that calms the heart so that you can hear from God, then rejoices the heart so that God can hear from you. And then, What a Savior, What a Friend. Now, back... we had this out in the 90s, so in the 99 meeting, if anybody was here back in the... Anybody here from 1999? All right, a couple of you. This recording had a red cover, so we put a new cover on it so that you think you don't have it. But at any rate, these would be, of course, well-known hymns and gospel songs, since there's no vocal line, just instrumental, so that you can trustfully be thinking of the words and blessed by the message as you hear the musical rendition. Those are available for 15 apiece or any three for 35. And then there is a book on the table I'll mention tonight called The Revived Life. This is really a detailed progression of truth and what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God and know it. Starting with that heart that's longing for more, and then it goes into the provision truths. There's a chapter on the cleansing power of the blood. We just touched on that at the end of the message this morning. That's why I mentioned this book tonight. But dealing with the clean heart. Then it goes into the exchange life as you access the provision of the Spirit. And then our throne seat and the authority of the throne and how we access that to take the way of escape and on into the overflowing life and so forth. So those materials are there. If you have any questions, feel free to see me afterward tonight. I am looking forward to the time tonight focusing on corporate revival and then on in as the week progresses, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. But tonight, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is an amazing book. And chapter 1, it is confronting the perversions of the gospel. Satan hates the gospel. He's always trying to pervert it. And so confronts that very strongly. And then you get into chapter 2, and you have a record of the Apostle Paul confronting the Apostle Peter. It's recorded in the inspired text, and so we're aware of it 2,000 years later. And what was happening there? Well, Peter was not preaching wrong, but his associations gave credence to the wrong message. And so that's why Paul withstood him to the face. That confrontation is recorded in chapter 2, verse 14, down to verse 21. Now, in that confrontation, you have Galatians 2:16, one of the greatest verses on justification by grace through faith. And then Galatians 2:20, one of the greatest verses on sanctification by grace through faith. So all aspects of the gospel are in that confrontation. Very fascinating. You come to chapter 3, and he says, who has bewitched you? How'd you get deceived? And he asked the question, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, the answer is, well, it's the hearing of faith. And he says, having begun in the Spirit, which of course is through faith, he said, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, back to self-works? No. And so he deals with that in the rest of that chapter, on into chapter 4. We come to chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's saying, look, salvation is by grace through faith. So don't go back to the yoke of bondage of trying to do this in your own effort to keep the law. Don't go back to self-dependence. On the other hand, verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. There's that word again. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. It's not the liberty of license to do what you want to indulge the flesh. And so he's steering that Bible truth, which it's often a third grid of theology between two extremes, between the pitfall of legalism and the pitfall of license. He said there's liberty, and we're going to find tonight that liberty is in the life, and his name is Jesus. And so he says, use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love. Here's a key word that's going to come up over and over again. Serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. I wonder if the movement, now this is true in a lot of different movements and stripes and denominational tags, but I wonder if the independent Baptist movement, the fundamental independent Baptist movement, could be helped by looking at that verse. Interesting. At any rate, that's another message. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, have you ever sensed that battle between your flesh and your spirit? Absolutely. It's like every day. Okay, verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. That's what it says. Now, what we say is, you're not under the law, but you really are. Then we pick and choose. Sabbath, that's gone. Let's replace it with tithing, whatever. And so we kind of cafeteria this thing. Well, what does it mean? We'll come back to that one. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, they're obvious. This is not hard to figure out. They're manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, that's sexual sin of any kind, uncleanness, all the compromise that leads up to it, lasciviousness, that unrestrained living. So he starts with moral sins, then he goes to religious sins, idolatry, witchcraft, and then to relationship sins, hatred, variance, that's contentions, emulations, that's jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions, that would be dissensions, heresies, schisms, divisions that are not biblical, envyings. Well, that's quite a list. Then he goes to social sins, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Then he says, and such like. In other words, the list could be longer, but if you use your head, you can figure it out. And such like. Fascinating. Then he says, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, it does not say shall not enter the kingdom. It says shall not inherit the kingdom. He's writing to save people. He just told them to walk in the Spirit. So he's assuming they know the Lord. But the bottom line is, when you indulge your flesh, you're ignoring the Spirit, you're ignoring your inheritance. And what you ignore now in the spiritual realm will have impact in the coming physical kingdom. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's that word again. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. No law against those. Then it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. What an incredible statement. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, verse 16 says walk in the Spirit. Verse 25 says walk in the Spirit. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to speak tonight on the fruitful walk. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these dear people that have gathered on this Lord's Day evening. Lord, to hear from you. Now, Spirit of the living God, would you be our teacher tonight? Open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, I pray that faith would be nurtured, that we would then walk in the Spirit with greater understanding. And Lord, bring us further down the road, wherever we are in our journey with you. Lord, for some, may it be watershed where that's needed. For others, may it just be the next step that's needed. So, Lord, help us, we pray tonight. Again, I plead the victory of Jesus through the shed blood to protect us from the attack of the evil one who seeks to hinder and to deceive and get us off track and off focus. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you and exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder, and trust you that not be allowed. So speak to us once again. May you be honored. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in college studying for the ministry, I remember I was reading one day my personal devotions in Galatians 5, and verse 16 came off the page. Now, I had read it before. You know how that is. Verses that you've read who knows how many times. And all of a sudden, it just comes off the page, and it speaks to you. It's as if you've never seen it. Oh, and the Spirit of God is just stirring you. Well, that was happening. I thought, wow, look at this promise. Look what's promised here. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm thinking, wow, man, what a promise. What a promise. You walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I thought, man, that'd be phenomenal. I wonder what it means to walk in the Spirit. And I wondered that for years. Now, it doesn't have to take that long, but what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We're going to see tonight that walking in the Spirit accesses the fruit of the Spirit. But what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And what really is this fruit of the Spirit? Tonight, as we look at this, here in the text, notice with me seven clarifications that I trust will answer these two major questions. Number one, let's start with the fruit of the Spirit. When we deal with the fruit of the Spirit, we're dealing with a singular plurality. You say, now that sounds like a contradiction. That's right. It's one of those things that we call an oxymoron. Now, that's not a person. It's two words that we put together that seem like they contradict, but actually it's conveying a truth. We understand it. You go to the seafood restaurant, and you look on the menu, and it says, Jumbo Shrimp. But we get that. It's conveying something there. Well, that's what we have here. There's a singular plurality, or a collective singular. Now, in verse 22 and 23, we're going to look at this. Let's start with the plurality. It's a little bit easier. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and it starts with love, and then goes on and lists eight more words. So you have nine graces total here. I personally think that the fruit of the Spirit is love, since God is love, and that the other eight graces are the manifestations of that love. But however you slice it here, we have these graces, and so there's a number of different emphases here. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That is that word agape. That is that highest form of love. It is that love that is volitional. It is that love that is unconditional. It is that love that does right even when you are wronged. Now, that's not natural to us. See, it's supernatural. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I was in a meeting one time. The pastor came by the trailer and he said, hey, just got a phone call. There's some parents of some kids in our school. He said, they don't go to our church, but they claim to know the Lord, but they're having a big fight. And he says, they've asked me to come over. He said, would you go with me? So I said, okay. So we went over there, and I'm telling you, they were having a big fight. I mean, just mean spirit. Just the venom, vomiting out words that cut and slice and hurt. And oh, my. I'd never seen or heard anything like it. I never saw that in my home. And growing up, and I thought, wow, what a tragedy. And finally, when they came up for air, I directed my words toward the husband, claimed to know the Lord, so I took him to Ephesians 5 and said, look, the Bible says that you as your husband are to love your wife. And I began to point out that this is a word that means you do right even when you're wronged. And he looked at me and said, it can't mean that. I said, it does. Now, thankfully, they did respond, and God bless. But what he's saying is that's impossible. And you know he's right on the human level. See, that's not natural to us. It's supernatural. It's the fruit of the Spirit. More could be said. Then you have joy. Now keep in mind, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not a soul-level happiness. The unsaved world can experience soul-level happiness. But this is much deeper. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is that joy that can be experienced even when you are walking through a dark valley. Why? Because it is the fruit of the Spirit. See, it's supernatural. Peace. That peace that passes all understanding. Again, not on the soul level. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's deeper. How many doctors and nurses have been somewhat baffled as they've come in to tell bad news to a patient who knows the Lord, and they're expecting the patient to fall apart, and they don't. They're at peace. Well, that's supernatural for this Stephanie Wesco to write my wife hours into the ordeal while she's still in the midst of it. I mean, you know, there's this peace of God that only comes from God. See, it's supernatural. And it says long suffering. You say, what's that? It's the opposite of short suffering. Well, we all know what that is, so long-suffering is the opposite of that. I know what short-suffering is. My father used to say, I've got two brothers and two sisters. One of my sisters is now with the Lord. But as siblings growing up, my father used to say, I'm number four in the lineup of five, he used to say, John has the worst temper. That would make me so mad. But you know, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. I need that. And it goes on. Let me jump to the last word, temperance, self-control. Now, it's not mere self-control. The unsaved world has self-control. There are tremendous examples. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It is Spirit-energized self-control, which means if you're here, and for whatever reason, at this moment you have poor character, there's hope. Because if you can access the Spirit, then there is this fruit of the Spirit, which includes Spirit-energized self-control. Hallelujah. You see, it's supernatural. So, I didn't deal with all of them, but you have this plurality. Now, let's go to the singular. It says, but the fruit. Now, often I hear people say the fruits of the Spirit. And I understand they're referring to the plurality part of it, but we do believe in the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. It says fruit. It's singular. See, there's one fruit. This is what it looks like. You see, it's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, which is, and it says, love, which is joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all at the same time. It's one fruit. Which means, if we're thinking, man, I got this one, this one, this one, and this one, I need to work on this one, you don't have any of them. Oh, man. The ones you think you have are fakes. They're imitations. Because the fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all at the same time. A pastor told me, after I had mentioned this in a service, the next day we were talking, he said, yeah, my wife and I were going home. He said, it's kind of quiet until my wife spoke up and said, so, it's all or nothing. Interesting. Dear lady in a meeting in Kansas said, a testimony meeting, she said, you know, I was one of those who thought I had this one, this one, this one, this one, but I need to work on this. She said, what a revelation. Now you can go to Pier 1 Imports and find some pears that look like real pears. They're amazing to me how real they look. But if you take a bite, it's not going to go so well. So you see, it's an imitation. And friends, the flesh can imitate, but when you access the Spirit, there's the real deal. And the reality is, the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. See, Christ moved in by His Spirit, and when you access Him, He's consistent. He's love and joy and peace all the way to temperance, all at the same time. That's who He is. And so we're dealing then with this singular plurality. Secondly, we're dealing with divine life. Now, isn't it interesting that in verse 19 it says, but the works of the flesh, but in contrast in verse 22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Why doesn't it say the works of the Spirit? I mean, obviously the Spirit works. God does wonderful works. But that is not the emphasis here in the contrast. It's fruit pitted against works. And that emphasizes life. Now, I'm a city boy. I grew up in the Chicago area. We lived actually a couple of years in the city limits and then most of the time out in the suburbs. Now, I've been based out of Michigan for a long time. But in those days, you know, fruit came from the grocery store. Now, I intellectually knew that it didn't. But, you know, you don't see a whole lot of orchards and, orange groves and whatever in Chicago. You see cement. And so when I began to travel, I remember just enjoying seeing agriculture. And Michigan has, this orchard after orchard. And in the springtime, you have all the blossoms. And then the late summer, the apples are there and all of that. And I've been many times in California, in the San Joaquin Valley. Wow, rich agriculture and the almond groves and every kind of thing you can think of as far as fruit. It's there, pistachios and nuts and fruit. And it's, I'm not talking about the people, but at any rate, it's just wonderful. And I remember one time I was down at a meeting in Florida, and across the street from where I was parked, there was an orange grove. Well, that was just fascinating for me, to actually see the oranges on the tree. I had to just go over there and look at it. And these big old beautiful balls, these oranges there. And you know, I didn't hear any grunting and groaning and agonizing and toiling. That was fruit. See, there's life. The point would be, we're dealing with Christ's life. It's accessing Him, and when you do, He bears fruit. It's not our works, it's His fruit. And so that means the flesh cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. All the flesh can do is imitate. That's not the same. It's the life of the Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit. Because spiritual fruit demands a spiritual root. So we could say the root of the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. The bottom line is, this is not something you and I do through mere self-effort human works. It's something we, may I use the term, let or allow God to do through the cooperation of faith. And faith is not a work. It depends on God. And then He bears the fruit. Fascinating. Divine life. Thirdly, what we're dealing with is an overcoming positive. Now, this is interesting to me. You have in verses 19, 20, 21, the works of the flesh. So some people think, okay, if I'm not committing adultery and I'm not this and I'm not that, I must be filled with the Spirit. Not necessarily. You could have the imitation. There are unsaved people who are moral. So we get it backwards sometimes. Or, back in verse 16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fill the lust of the flesh. So sometimes people think, okay, as long as I'm not filling the lust of the flesh, if I can somehow suppress the flesh, I must be filled with the Spirit. No. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you don't fill the lust of the flesh. When you're filled with the Spirit, you don't manifest the works of the flesh. See, it's an overcoming positive. And it's important because it's a matter of focus. If we're focusing, okay, I don't do these things and don't do these things okay, I must be filled. No, no, no. You focus on Jesus and you don't do certain things. You access Him. See, it's an overcoming positive. We often get it backwards. You see, often if we're not careful, we focus on holiness. And you end up with the imitation. But if you focus on the Holy One, then you access Him, and that's the real deal. See, there's a difference here, and it's a matter of focus, and it's very important. See, a lot of times we focus on a certain set of rituals. You know, don't do these things and do these things. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some things we should do, and there's some things we should don't. But that's not the focus. No, the focus needs to be the relationship with the person, the relationship with Jesus, the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And friends, when you're in step with the Spirit, you don't do certain things and you do other things. See, it's that overcoming positive. And when that connects, oh, I was really slow in learning this. I was all about the rituals big time. It's a shame because my dad wasn't, but somehow I was, and so forth. And so you just get caught up in that, okay, I can't do this, and I need to do this, and so forth. Now look, when you start focusing on the person and there's a relationship with him and you access him, then no longer is it the prison of don'ts, it's the freedom of won'ts. That's the overcoming positive. What a difference. See, that's not binding, that's liberating. You know, a criminal may be kept from acts of crime by being put behind bars. But it's a changed heart. When there's a changed heart that walks in love, then there's freedom from acts of crime without being put behind bars. When my father took the pastorate of Market Manor Baptist Church in Chicago, the year was 1966. I was 4 years of age. And we had a man in the church named George Mensick, who formerly had been in Al Capone's gang. What a story, what a story. Some of these stories have been told so many times over the years, I think they do get bigger and bigger and more embellished, so hopefully what I'm telling you is accurate. But at any rate, George Mensick, he had been in that gang, and then his wife got saved, and then his daughter got saved. It's a great story. And they prayed for him, and the whole story of his conversion, that's a story in and of itself for another time. But when he got saved, wow. He went to the cronies in the gang, and he says, "You got to change my jobs. I can't do what I've been doing." And then he soon discovered there weren't any jobs that he could really do as a child of God and stay in the gang. And so he left the gang, and they let him. Now that's huge, because that's often not the case. But he was so changed, they thought they're gonna, we're gonna be okay. So they let him go. And so at first he got a job sweeping streets in Chicago, and they'd come by in the old black limousines and roll down the window and wave the wads of $100 bills and say, "Anytime you want to come back, George, come back." He'd wave them on, and he had lots of baggage and lots of addictions and habits, and some of those things fell away immediately. It took him 2 years to get off of heroin, but he continued to grow in the Lord. As he continued to grow, God began to burden him to preach the gospel, especially to those behind bars. He felt that burden because of his own former life of crime. Now, how's a guy that used to be in Al Capone's gang going to be let into the prisons of Chicago to preach? The way I remember the story from my dad, and I may have a detail or two wrong, but the way I remember it, is that the Chicago Police Department threw away his record, and yes, they let him into those prisons to preach. And hundreds were converted. In fact, a number of men later became preachers and so forth. See, there's what we're talking about. A criminal, yes, can be kept from certain acts of crimes by being put behind bars, but when a heart is changed and walks in love, then there's freedom from the acts of crime without being put behind bars. And friends, if we access Jesus, we access love. We access freedom from the acts of crime without being put behind our bars. And so forth. So we're talking about this overcoming positive. Fourthly, what we're dealing with is a present fact. When it comes to provision and availability, it's a present fact. You say, "What in the world are you talking about?" Again, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and what is the next word? "Is." Now, did you notice it's not "will be"? Now, the will-be's and the shall-be's are promises. And they're wonderful, too, because promises can be obtained through faith, Hebrews 11:33. But promises are potentialities. They're will-be's and shall-be's, which means they're not is yet. So they're pushed out there a bit. But the facts, in other words, there's a difference between a promise and a fact. I used to read the old books And then they kept saying, "You need to know the difference between a fact and a promise." And I scratched my head and said, "Well, what are you talking about?" And finally, the Lord began to open it up to my heart through the writings of a man by the name of Evan Hopkins. But at any rate, the promises are the will-be's, the facts are the is's. Pardon the English. They're already there. Which means they're not a potentiality, they're a reality right now. You know, it's a good thing the fruit of the Spirit is. Why? Because when you need love, you need it right now. When you need temperance, you need it right now. You don't have time for a 3-hour prayer vigil and so forth and so on. No, you need victory right now. And the fruit of the Spirit is. Why? Because Christ is living in us, Galatians 2:20. Thanks be to God who is giving us the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus is. Why? Because he's already in us. Now we have to access that by faith. But the point is, the provision is there. Now, thanks be to God who is giving us the victory. If he is giving, then what would be the step of faith? Initially, it would be taking what he's giving. Then you act on it. Now think, if you just act without taking, it's just you. There's the imitation. But when you take and then act, let me use words that we know from our hymnal, when you trust and then obey. When you take and then act, then now there's inflow so that there can actually be outflow. You're accessing Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, when you need patience, you need it right now. And thankfully, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. So we can take. Thank you, Lord. In other words, if somebody were to hand you a $100 bill, so I want to just give this to you. You reach out and take it and then say, thank you. The thank you means you believe you have received. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory, Jesus. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As one man put it, you thank yourself out of Romans 7 to get into Romans 8. And there's actual truth to that because the provision is already in us. The moment we got saved, Christ moved in, and so we can take him. And now when we act, it's not just us. It's the Spirit imparting the very life of Jesus, which includes all that we see. Love, which is joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness all the way down to temperance. And we take and we act and we experience Jesus. Hallelujah. What an amazing provision. Number five, what we're dealing with is a simple walk. Now we come back to that question. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We actually alluded to this briefly, but I want to expand it now. From this morning, Colossians 2:6 is such a helpful verse. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And as I asked this morning, how did you receive Christ? It was by faith. Then it says, so walk ye in him. So how do we walk in him? How do we walk in the Spirit? It's by faith. It's the same way we got saved. In salvation, it's faith for what you receive. In sanctification, it's faith for what you access. See, he moved in. Now it's a matter of accessing him, walking in him. There it is, walking in the Spirit. And the word walk is such a helpful word because it's, you know, it's just reiterated steps. So it's just reiterated steps in the Spirit. And now we know that they're steps of faith. But faith in what? Well, in verse 16, as well as in verse 25, when it says walk in the Spirit, it is interesting to note the grammar that's involved here, because you see a shift back and forth right in this very passage. Sometimes that little word the definite article, is inserted before a proper name. Sometimes it's absent. Now, it's there always in the English because it would sound funny without it. So it's rightly rendered. But we do believe in verbal inspiration. And generally speaking, when the definite article is present before a proper name, it emphasizes the person. When it's absent, it emphasizes the quality of the person, all that the person is. We could say the ministry or the operation of the person. Now, when it says walk in the Spirit, both verse 16 and verse 25, it's literally saying walk in Spirit. Walk in all that he is. Do you see it? Walk in the quality of the Spirit. Walk in the power of the Spirit. So the faith is in God, yes, but in all that he is. Well, let's go even further with that. Because the word walk in verse 16 is different from the word walk in verse 25. And again, obviously they're synonyms, but there's a different emphasis in each of these words. In verse 16, it's walk about. It's conduct oneself. It would be more the general word that we would often apply to lifestyle. So when we talk about this dependence upon all that the Spirit is, this would be the power of the Spirit to enable us for conduct. Whereas in verse 25, it's the word walk that means walk in a straight line or keep in step with. Just like the military when they're marching or a band when they're marching, you're keeping in step with that leader. Ah, so here it's the power of his leadership. So one's the power of his enablement, the other is the power of his leadership. All that he is, walk in his enablement to follow his leadership. Now, if you don't get both of those together, you get messed up. Sometimes we say, God, I'm following you, and man, I'm going to do it. And so you're back to depending on your own power to follow his will. Well, that's not going to work out too well. Or sometimes we're going to God for his power, saying, God, I need your power. Now, here's the plans. And it's our will instead of his. But you know, when you get these two together, you take his power to obey his will, it gets exciting. Because you're walking in the Spirit. You're keeping in step with his leadership, but you are trusting his power. And his power will enable you to follow his leadership. Now, when it says keep in step with, keep in line with, see, there's your relationship. You know, people, you know, two walking together, in step with each other. Here's the beauty of the relationship, emphasizing that we're in step with him, so he's the leader. Okay, back to verse 18. But if ye be led, leadership, of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. What does that mean? Throw the law out? Well, Romans 7 says the law still is holy and just and good. So what's it saying, you're not under the law? It's simply saying, look, you can only follow one leader at a time. And when you're following the right leader, the Holy Spirit, you're not under the leadership of the law. But now think, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Verse 14 says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love. Ah, so when you walk in the Spirit, there's love, but love fulfills the law, so even though you're not under the law, you're under the Spirit, it doesn't mean you're out violating the law. Ah, because love fulfills the law. But the focus is not on the law. It's on the real leader. The law is the schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, Galatians 3, 24. Verse 25 says, and this is often overlooked in Galatians 3, that once you've come to faith in Christ, you're not under that tutor anymore. See, in a sense, the law is a leader to bring you to Christ, but then the Spirit is the leader once you're in Christ. And if you don't make that shift, then you keep focusing on the law as if it's the leader. Now, what you focus on is what you depend on. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, right focus, the author of faith, right dependence. So if you're looking under the law, you're depending on the law, which means you're depending on yourself. The flesh profits nothing. That's the debacle of Romans 7. When you want to do right, but what you want to do, you don't do. What you don't want to do, that's what you do. And yet you're trying to do right. Now here's the problem. For many of us in our journey with the Lord, and journeys can vary, but often, you know, if we've been really, you know, self-dependent, self-willed, and so forth, and that's not producing much, and we have an awakening, wait a second, the flesh profits nothing. Oh, I need the power of the Spirit. Wow. That's true. And so we recognize Jesus as the source of power, his Spirit. So now we're trusting his Spirit, supposedly, but our goal is our version of how the law should play out. Our version of law living. Let me word it this way. Our version of how Christianity should play out. In other words, we need God's power to get in our box. And we still have our box. It's got to look like this. Now, it can't be that for several reasons. One is, I'm an evangelist, and every church I go to has a different box. That can't be it. But what happens is, you know, we go to God for his power, but it's got to look like this. And the problem is, that's the wrong goal. Now, don't get me wrong. There's probably some very good things in that. But it's the wrong goal. It's the wrong focus. Because whatever you focus on is what you depend on. Which means we're back to self-dependence, which means we don't even have the power we're talking about. It's a deception. I fell in it for several years. I mean, I was flesh dependent to begin with, and then I had awakening to God's power. That was 1993. But my goal was, got to look like this, as if all of that's better than Jesus. What a deception. And in 1999, God began to awaken me. Wait a second. I'm not only the source of power, I'm the goal. And friends, when He's the goal, and you're following Him, then yes, it'll look right. But that will vary from person to person, because we're not all at the same point on our journey. And when we force it into a one-size-fits-all, we force people into perpetual immaturity. Look, physically, two-year-olds make messes, right? Yeah, they do. But we don't get mad at a two-year-old for making a two-year-old kind of mess. Oh, that's where they're at. Now, if a 20-year-old's making the same kind of mess, we got a problem. People are at different stages on their journey. And so this one can be in step with the Spirit, and this one can be in step with the Spirit. It's not going to look exactly alike, which means it's not really a science, it's an art. The point is we need to be in step with the Spirit. A brand new Christian can be filled with the Spirit. In fact, they are when they get saved. But a new Christian can walk in the Spirit. They can be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit does not mean you're spiritually mature. That takes time. You see, being filled with the Spirit means that's how you mature. When you're walking in the Spirit, then you're growing in grace, Spirit enablement. That's how you mature. But a brand new Christian can be filled with the Spirit. A brand new Christian can walk in the Spirit. And so we see this is a simple walk. It's that relationship where we trust His power to obey His will, and we're in step with Him so that He is enabling us to the right conduct for where we are in our journey with God. It's a simple walk. Number six, it's a spiritual service. And I love this. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And of course it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Verse 13, last phrase says, but by love serve. Ah, so when you walk in the Spirit, you're accessing the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so it says, by love serve. So it's a spiritual service. Not imitation. A lot of people serve in the strength of the flesh. But this is in the strength of the Spirit. But by love serve. Now think. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which is joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Now, when you're experiencing Jesus like that, it's a blessing to you, isn't it? But you know who's really blessed? Everyone around you. I mean, when you're accessing Jesus and there's long-suffering, it's the people around you that benefit, right? They get to eat the fruit. See, it is spiritual service. As not only are you carried by this life of Jesus, those around you are blessed and impacted by His very life. Wow. David O'Gorman is a good friend of mine in Ireland. He said, you know, John, I wasn't around your dad much. He said, never really got to know him. He said, one time I got to spend 2 hours with him at an airport. He said, I don't even remember all that he said. He said, I just remember that I was never the same. Now, think with me. My dad can't do that, but Jesus can. And friend, when you and I walk in the Spirit, when we're in step with the Spirit, and we're depending on the power of His enablement to follow the power of His leadership, then the Spirit is imparting to us the very life of Jesus to us and through us out to others. That's why there's impact with regular people. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. Spiritual service. And finally, what we're dealing with has a necessary prerequisite. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, if you've been made alive in the Spirit, if you've been born of the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So obviously, you can't access God in you until He's in you. You cannot walk in the Spirit until you have been born of the Spirit. That's the necessary prerequisite. But we see then that walking in the Spirit accesses the fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's a lot of marriages represented in the church here. I would imagine if this church is like any church, there's some marriages that maybe have some tensions and some room for improvement and so on. You know, wouldn't it make a difference if each spouse started walking in the Spirit consistently so that there's this fruit of the Spirit and they each get to eat that fruit? Even if just one spouse was really walking in the Spirit and there's the fruit of the Spirit, it's going to bring blessing. Sure. How about parents and teenagers? Sometimes there's conflicts and tensions. What we need is Jesus in the home. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Brother Barry sang it tonight. Here is love. See, it's Him. It's the person. The relationship with Him, accessing Him, and therefore His love, and therefore there's impact. Every time we gather together as a church in the assembly, people are at different points in their journey. Some are in the valley, some are on the mountaintop. I'm going to tell you what, you got to have some that have the fruit of the Spirit so others can get nourished. Obviously, there's the nourishment of the Word, but this is that dynamic of and the Spirit. And so there's that reality, that touch of God, that love from God. It was demonstrated tonight in the testimony about the new families. It's because they were eating the fruit. Jesus is in this place. Man, hallelujah. In the workplace, you probably have some maybe unsavory characters. You know what? They need Jesus. As you walk in the Spirit, there's the fruit of the Spirit. They begin to get confronted with a supernatural dynamic. His name is Jesus. So let's walk in the Spirit to access the fruit of the Spirit.